We continue this morning our study of a series that I'm putting together called Why the Bible Still Matters. Why the Bible Still Matters. Now, almost all the time when I teach here, we take a passage of Scripture and we look at what it teaches and sees how that fits in with other parts of the Scripture, and then how that applies to our life. But this series is a little different, and that we don't read nearly so many scriptures, but we look at the Bible as a whole. We know that in our culture today, the Bible is taking a less and less important role in our culture. And the influence, therefore, that it exerts over the thoughts and leadership that men have in our culture is less and less as a result. And yet, we live in a country that was founded by men and women who very much believed in the Bible as being the Word from God. Yesterday was Christmas. You can't even say the word without honoring the one for whom it was named. And I realize that a lot of things are connected with Christmas that really have nothing to do with Jesus. And yet fundamentally, that is what that holiday was supposed to be about. The Mass, the worship of Christ. The honoring of Him and His birth. If you think about it for a moment, all three of the major holidays we have in our country, and we've got lots of smaller ones, but three big ones, are all connected to faith in God. We have Christmas, which was yesterday, connected at its base at the celebration of the birth of Christ. We have Thanksgiving, which honored the efforts of those early pilgrims who landed in Massachusetts, and when they had established themselves and successfully had their first harvest, and they believed at the very core of their being that God had made that possible and was with them and protecting them, they had a celebration which went on to become our nation's Thanksgiving. But it was a Thanksgiving to God. It doesn't make any sense otherwise to say Thanksgiving. Who else would we be thanking? The government? I think not. Each other? No. Ourselves? Why would we do that? But God. Thanksgiving. And even the 4th of July. Now, on the one hand, you say, wait a minute, that's a political holiday. That has to do with our independence. Oh, yes, it does. And that Declaration of Independence that those men signed, that began the revolution that led to the formation of our country. And its second paragraph says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. The whole reason they gave for having a revolution was because they felt like that the rights that God had given every man was being denied to them. So at our heart as a nation, even if we want to deny it or ignore it, is the acknowledgement of God and His role in our lives. And that knowledge about God comes from the Bible. Why does the Bible still matter? Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fact that the Bible still matters because it tells us about the truth about the world in which we live. Where it came from, how it came to be, why it was formed, why it exists, how it holds together. How to explain what seems to be the obvious intelligence and design we see everywhere, from the most microscopic part of it to the most astronomically large part of it. Why the Bible still matters? Because it tells us the truth about God. About who He is, and what He is like, and what He has done, and how He communicates with us, and how He holds us accountable for whether we live up to His law or not. Last week we talked about the fact that the Bible still matters because it tells us the truth about man himself. It explains why we're so different and why we are like we are, how we were made in the image of God, made to serve Him, and made to rule over His creation, made to live in fellowship with Him, sinned, separated ourselves from God because of our sins and failures, have lived out our history in this world as God has interacted with us in history. That brings us down to today. Why does the Bible still matter? because it tells us a truth about Jesus. It tells us a truth about Jesus. In our Bible, the New Testament, particularly the first four books of our New Testament, called the Gospels, give us that vital information in great detail about Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us everything we would like to know, nor does it tell us everything there would have been to have known about Him. John, at the end of his Gospel, even says that there are many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. He said, I suppose if they all were written down, all the books in the world couldn't hold them. Now, for their world, all the books in the world probably consisted of maybe 10 or 20,000 books. That many are published every, new books like that are published every week or month in our world today. But in their day, because there wasn't any such thing as printing presses and books were made by hand and written out by hand, to think about the fact that there might have been 10,000 or 20,000 books in the world was a massive, almost unimaginable thing. And yet John said there were many other things Jesus did and said that are not written in these four. But they are enough for us to have faith in Him. So why does the Bible still matter? Because it tells us the truth about Jesus. And while some, even Christians, are critical of the fact that our world celebrates something called Christmas, I am reminded of the fact that two of those Gospels, Matthew and Luke, each spend their first two chapters talking about the birth of Jesus. Knowing about the birth of Jesus is important to knowing about Jesus because it not only documents His birth and what happened at that time, it provides credibility to know that He was who He claimed to be. It also dispelled in that early time all sorts of myths and superstitions and so forth that might have otherwise and probably were being spread about Him by those who were unknowledgeable. What we have here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the true story of Jesus. We have history recorded in the generation in which it happened by men who were there, either to be eyewitnesses to part of it themselves or to at least have access to those who were the eyewitnesses and then carefully research it and write it down. For us, most of the marvel or the amazement of that is lost because we don't understand fundamentally what history was like 2,000 years ago. Yes, on the one hand, we were in the Roman Empire if we lived 2,000 years ago. This would be the center of civilization in the world. It is known that there was another civilization in China during that time, but we know far less about it than we do about the Roman civilization. Very little was written about it or saved of it in terms of written records. And so we don't know much about it. In the Roman civilization, more is known. Jesus was born into the Roman culture, in the Jewish nation that was a part of the Roman Empire at that time. And yet, even then, many people who live, famous people, important people who lived during that period of time, all record of them has been lost, if any record was ever made. We're fortunate to know about many men, even emperors of the Roman Empire. We're fortunate even to know what their name was and when they ruled and scarcely anything else. And yet we have four whole books that have been written and preserved and passed on from generation to generation about an otherwise, in the Roman eyes, little known man born in one of their backwater provinces by the name of Jesus. Such a difference. That's how history unfortunately works. Much that happens is lost. Records that are made get destroyed. Many records are not made. And yet of Jesus, His impact in His own generation to those around Him was so great that four men, and in fact many more than that, they themselves refer to others who were also writing books that have not come down to us. Many wrote about Him and recorded those things about Him. And future generations thought they were so important that they laid their lives on the line to make sure they would be preserved, even if they gave their life to protect it. That's the story of the persecution in the first few generations of the church. And we have in these four books the truth about Jesus. First of all, the truth about His life. The Gospels are significant because they let us know about His birth. the context in which it took place, some of the events surrounding it, who his parents were, what his genealogy was, where he was born, how he grew up. Well, we only have one significant story of his childhood at age 12. But then we know what was happening in the world around him, particularly in the Jewish world, a time of great conflict with the Roman overlords, a time of great hope and expectation that God was going to do something in their world and their generation. A great prophet who was speaking and preaching during that time by the name of John the Baptizer. And he himself saying that there was somebody coming right behind him who was greater than he was. And he points to Jesus. We learn about what he did, what he taught. We learn about him being arrested, tried and crucified, killed. But we learn about his resurrection and the evidence that surrounded that. And these things were not written by people who lived long after his time. That's something else you discover if you do very much of a study of ancient history and specifically Roman history. Often, what little we know of some of the Roman emperors, the most important men, as people would see it at least, in the Roman Empire, most of what we know about some of those men were not even written in their generation by people who knew them, but often written by men who lived 50 or 75 or 100 years later, who perhaps had an agenda of some sort to promote, and so would skew what they did write to support their own political ambitions. Not so with Jesus. We have these writings from men who knew him, who knew those who knew him in his own generation. And so they present the evidence for his resurrection, and they explain what happened to him after his resurrection. As after 40 days, he ascended back into heaven itself. And while some people stumble over the fact that there's miracles involved in this and so forth, we're hearing history. You know, some people argue, well, miracles can't happen, therefore this can't be true. Well, let's start out with that first premise. Miracles can't happen. Who said? Who decided that? You see, that's the problem. Sometimes people approach even the story of Jesus with preconceived ideas about what can or can't be, and therefore, once they've already decided that, then it doesn't make any difference what the eyewitnesses said. They're not going to believe them. We can believe them. For this is the truth about his life. It's also the truth about his teachings. We could spend the rest of the morning reading statement after statement by both believers in Jesus and skeptics, but who would all say one after the other that no one has ever taught like this man taught. That his teachings are some of the most significant teachings ever spoken by anyone who walked the earth. They were revolutionary. They have been unmatched. They presented a whole new, here's a fancy big word, that started being used a few years ago, they present a whole new paradigm, a whole new point of view about who we are and what we're about and what God wants from us and how we can live in a right relationship with Him. And they have that ring of truth about them. That is, whenever they are listened to, not only do they sound credible what He says, but when they're put into practice, they actually work in relationships with each other and with dealing with the own inner turmoil that many of us have in our own life. They've been proven out in practice. And they were plain spoken teachings. Again, if you look at some of the other popular religions and so forth in the same time in which Jesus lived, particularly if you look at something like the Greeks and the Romans both, they had their prophets and prophetesses who were saying various things. And yet they often spoke in riddles or even in doublespeak. They went out of their way to say things in such a way that the hearer did not know what they were talking about. Jesus, on the other hand, spoke plainly and clearly and simply so we could know when we hear the Sermon on the Mount what it takes to be pleasing to God and live lives that are right in relationship to other people. When we hear his parables, even though they're stories that teach a spiritual lesson, it's clear what the lesson is. It's not hidden from us. When he talks about being born again, a concept that has changed the religious world, even when he spoke from the cross before he died, words that changed the world. For as he looked down on those in his own agony, He looks down on those who have put him up there and are waiting for him to die. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then the words he spoke after his resurrection, perhaps none more important than the ones that said, go into all the world and preach this good news to every creature. The Bible still matters because it tells us the truth about the teachings of Jesus. And it tells us the truth about who He was and who He is. For yes, it declares He still lives. While others have died and their tombs might still be with us today, there is a place over in the Holy Land where some think perhaps He was buried, but He's not there. His remains are not to be found, for He rose from the dead. The Bible tells us the truth about who He was. In the Old Testament itself, long before He came, words started being written about the hope and the promise of someone who was coming. And so pretty soon, as you look at every book in the Old Testament, it's almost as if someone took a big rubber stamp and stamped on the front page of it, it says, someone is coming, someone is coming, someone is coming. It starts out in Genesis by talking about someone is coming who is going to crush evil and destroy that which separates man from God. And then after that, we hear someone else being told that someone is coming who is going to bless the whole world. And then we hear someone being told that someone is coming who is going to be a new lawgiver like Moses was, and that everyone should listen to him. We hear others being told that a Savior is coming. A sacrificial lamb is being sent to die for the sins of His people. That a king is coming. And great details are given about where He will be born and when He will be born and the circumstances surrounding His birth and His life and His death. And yes, even being told that someone is coming who is going to rise from the dead. And that's all just in the Old Testament before He came. The Old Testament closes over 400 years before He comes. And yet here are those records saying someone is coming. And then as the New Testament opens, someone has come who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. Someone has come who has a miraculous birth, who grows up to be a great teacher and lawgiver, who can do miraculous things that only God could empower him to do and that no one else was doing, who seemed to be limitless, both in His wisdom and in His power. And while in the Old Testament we occasionally would see miracles where someone would be healed or something amazing would be done, and yet with Jesus we would see people line up from morning to evening, and until the last person was done, until the sun had set, He would heal them one by one. It wouldn't matter what they had wrong with them. He would heal them. Incurable diseases, taken care of. People missing an arm or a leg, He would heal them and they'd have one. Even stopping funeral processions before they could bury the dead and raising them to life again. The truth about who He was. No one else like Him has ever lived. And we would not know so much about Him except for the Bible. A set of historical records that some, perhaps 200 years after they were written, were finally pulled together into the one book we have. But when they were first written, they were separate books by separate people, circulated separately from each other, and recognized to provide the evidence that people needed to know about Jesus. And then lastly, the truth about His mission, His purpose in coming. We would have a hard time talking about our mission in coming into this world because we had nothing to do with it. That was a decision, as far as we know, that our mom and our dad made, either accidentally or on purpose, and we came into the world. Not so with Jesus. The record tells us that it was decided in heaven from the very beginning of time that God would send His Son into the world. And so when He was born of a virgin, which had been predicted ahead of time, in a little town named Bethlehem, which was predicted ahead of time, it was all because He was fulfilling a purpose, a mission. And so we read in that passage that was read to us at the beginning in Luke chapter 2, that after He's born, on the eighth day, His parents have Him circumcised because He was Jewish, and that was what God had told the Jewish people to do for their male children. And then after 40 days, when the time had come for him and his mother to be taken up to the Jewish temple to fulfill the things that God had commanded in his law at that time, they went. And it's while they were there that they met this man Simeon, an elderly gentleman, devout and righteous. And he had been given a message in some sense by God that he would live until he saw the one come who had been promised. And when this little family comes walking into the temple, and there probably were hundreds of others there at the time, this man just makes the beeline straight for them because he recognizes immediately who they are. It's what he's been waiting all of his life for. It's what his people have been waiting for hundreds of years. The fulfillment of the promises of the one who was to come. And it says that moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about them. What was said about him, rather. You see, this is a truth about his mission. He came for a reason. Not just to teach, not just to do miracles, not just to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, but he was sent on a mission, a purpose. He came to tell us about God and how we could be right with him, and that it's necessary that sins be punished and paid for, that the gap might be bridged between man and God, and that he was that sacrifice. Being God's own son, if he died for our sins, it would be sufficient. And so Joseph was told in a dream, even before Jesus was born, that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, and that he will save his people from their sins. And his mother was told, before he was even conceived inside of her miraculously, that he will be the Son of God and he will save his people from their sins. And when he walked the earth, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And even the night before he died, as he gathered with his disciples and he instituted a supper for them to always celebrate in remembrance of him, he told them as they took the cup and drank from it, like we did this morning, he said, "And as you drink, remember, it's my blood that will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins." And then after his resurrection, he gathered his disciples together before he left this earth. And he told them, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Everybody needs to know the story of Jesus. They need to know the story, the good news, that God sent his Son into the world to live and to die and to rise again so that our sins might be forgiven and so that we can be right with God. But it required a response on those who heard that good news, and it still does today. At the end of every message, we have what we call an invitation. It's the invitation for anyone who wishes to come to respond to the good news about Jesus and to be right with God. If we can help you in any way in your relationship with God, we invite you to come forward at this time and let us help you any way we can. Please come while we stand up and sing this song.